The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Hahn Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Hahn Powell.
Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as many of you know, and some of you have even guessed, I'm actually not from around here. Apparently the dead giveaway is my penchant for small talk and smiling. I grew up in the East Bay in Northern California, but I went to college in Southern California in San Diego. I know, tough life, right, April? Beautiful beaches, stunning views of the ocean, and the best fish tacos in the U.S. of A. Now, unlike the Eastern Seaboard, where you can cover the length of a few states in the course of a day's car ride, the drive from San Francisco to San Diego can take anywhere from 9 to 12 hours. In terms of road trips, it's a beautiful drive with only two things that are really horrible. Number one, Los Angeles. I'm not going to qualify that. And number two, the Grapevine. A 40-mile stretch north of L.A., where the 5 enters the San Joaquin Valley. A 40-mile stretch of nothingness, with nary a gas station, rest stop, or motel in sight. Then on top of all that, no cell service. An hour-plus drive, depending on traffic, where you feel cut off from all civilization, and all you can really do is grip the steering wheel and hope to God your car doesn't break down at any point along the way. Now, I'm a planner, shocker, I know. I always pack a ton of provisions, make sure the gas tank is never below the quarter mark, and map out all of the best rest stops based on cleanest bathrooms, food court options, and accessibility to the highway. Some of you are like, note to self, never go on a road trip with Charlene. But no matter how much I plan, I am never ready for the Grapevine. 10 minutes into the vast wilderness, someone in my car inevitably has to go to the bathroom. Some service light starts flashing in my dashboard. There's always a moment of panic where there's literally nothing I can do but continue to drive. Stay the course and keep on keeping on with the knowledge that at the end of the road, paradise awaits. Now, if Lent were a road trip, I would say right about now, yep, we're driving through the Grapevine. The excitement around the beginning of this journey has more than worn off, and chocolate has magically reappeared in our desk drawers, and the Facebook app has somehow downloaded itself back onto our phones. But it also isn't Holy Week quite yet, where we find whatever wagon it is we fell off of and ride it straight through every service on the calendar, including the 3-hour one. No, right now, we are on the Grapevine. Well beyond the halfway mark and definitely past the point of no return, Lent or not, it is the part of the faith journey that I'm sure we are all familiar with, the place that lies beyond the desert and through the deep waters. It's the part of the trip where there's literally nothing you can do but continue to drive, to stay the course and keep on keeping on. Why? Well, to get to God, right? That is why most of us, if not all of us, are here today at church. At least that's what the experts are telling us. This past summer, the Pew Research Center published a new report, the one Scott has referred to, revealing why Americans go and don't go to religious services. And on the very top of that list, the number one reason Americans, like you, are choosing to go to religious services like this is to become closer to God, to encounter the holy, to experience the divine. In fact, we at Fifth Ave were so inspired by this seemingly obvious yet profound finding that we not only designed this sermon series, God Maps, around it, we even came up with an original hashtag, Find God at Fifth. So have you found God yet? I mean, come on, it's the question underlying everything we've been talking about for the past month and a half, and yet, for some reason, it feels terrifying to ask out loud. In framing this series, Scott remarked that our hearts long for God. We are hardwired to look for God. And when we can't locate God in our lives, when we have no sense that God's Spirit is cooking up good things in the world around us, it hurts. Whereas atheist-turned-agnostic writer Julian Barnes once wrote, "I don't believe in God, but I miss him." It seems as if we are haunted by the divine when she is staring us right in the face, and we are also haunted by the divine when she is nowhere to be found. But some of us are so bold, so daring, so desperate, we look anyways. We get out those old, dusty maps that have steered us in the past. We consult new maps to help us find alternate ways going forward. And with a bit of hope and a whole lot of prayer, we set out on this journey of faith. We set out to find God. Today, we do so with the help of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Friends, hear now the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. If you are completely confused, don't worry. You should be. Parables are kind of the worst. As far as actionable advice goes, parables are about as helpful as a fork in a sugar bowl. They are ambiguous and confusing and hard to pin down. Just when you think you have it all figured out, the moral of the story slips right through your fingertips, leaving you to question everything you thought you knew. But Jesus loved a good parable. He used commonplace things like a mustard seed or yeast to illustrate astounding truths. He referenced ordinary situations like a group dinner or a court case to illuminate profound lessons. But he never made it easy, not for the listener at least. Instead of modeling old Levitical law and spouting off a list of do's and don'ts to govern our actions and behaviors, Jesus used stories to change the very way we look at ourselves, at each other, at the world. And in typical Jesus fashion, he made these parables extra confusing in order to weed out those he simply had no patience for. Those in search of clean and easy answers, the ones who thought they had it all figured out, the arrogant and self-righteous, the lazy and self-absorbed. After all, Jesus' teachings, his message, the gospel, were for those who had eyes to really see and ears to really hear. The lost and forsaken, the meek and downtrodden, the orphan and the widow. Which leads to our passage for the morning. Now, for a moment, I want us to engage our imaginations and place ourselves within this passage, but not the actual parable of the widow and the judge. I want us to imagine the setting in which Jesus told this story to the crowds that had gathered. A powerful orator with a huge fan following, Jesus was surrounded by people everywhere he went. Scriptures tell us that even tax collectors and the town sinners were coming from near and far to hear what he had to say, so many that it caught the attention and the ire of the local Pharisees and scribes. But Jesus welcomed them all. A diverse crowd of men, women, and children, rich and poor, young and old, sinners and scribes. Now, my guess is that, like most group gatherings, the confident and self-assured were seated right in the front. But we have no one in the front, so you're all are good. Those who weren't really there to learn from Jesus, as much as they were there to correct his teachings or test his knowledge. For the highly educated and the deeply religious, it felt good to always be right, and they had worked their whole lives for that distinct honor. And like most of what Jesus said, this particular parable just wasn't right. Rabbi, not really sure what that was all about. Anyone who knows the law knows that judges are to be just and widows are to be taken care of. It's right here in the Torah. How can we even criticize a story that makes no sense in the first place? Everyone knows life is all about being blameless and pure, but you keep talking about faith and heart. We don't think any of this is for any of us. And so with that, the front row exits just as aggressively as they entered. But their departure makes room for the center of the group to push their way forward. Larger but less loud than the first group, the middle of the crowd folks are actually there to listen. Their lifelong quest is answers to hard questions and solutions to big problems. With their detailed notes in one hand and a long list of questions in the other, they are the ones who march right up to Jesus with a few points of clarification. Great talk, Jesus. You nailed it again. But we still have some questions. So what we hear you saying is that if we just pray like all the time, then God, your dad, will give us that job we've always wanted, the spouse of our dreams, and a vacation home right on the water? What if we just pray like 60% of the time? Does that mean 60% of our prayers will be answered? We just need to know exactly how it works because there's a lot we could pray for. After all, everyone knows life is all about happiness and contentment, and you seem like a guy who could help us with that. Sadly, shaking his head no, Jesus bids adieu to yet another group of his so-called followers as they hurry off in search of someone willing to give them what they really want. Then, after all of that attrition, all that remain are the stragglers in the back. You know who I'm talking about. They're the ones who always come in right as the event is starting, and they look like they're just there for the coffee and cookies, but they end up staying for the whole shebang. They're the ones who, upon hearing the parable, look around to see if anyone else looks as confused as they are. Convinced they must have missed something that's so obvious, they hold their questions in out of fear of ridicule and shame. But with everyone gone now, they're also the ones who quietly move forward, approach Jesus, and say, "Rabbi, I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I think I missed something." Now, I'm sure it's just too complicated for someone with my background to understand, and I'm not looking for a smart answer so much as any answer. The truth is, I've been through a lot in my life. I've seen a lot in my life. So much loss and sadness, a lot my own. So much anger and violence, a lot my own. I'm not proud of who I am and the world I've built, but I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to believe in something better. Now, I have no idea what life is all about, but I'm willing to learn if you're willing to teach. And for the first time all day, Jesus nods, smiles, and sits down for a conversation. And that right there is how parables work. They slowly chip away at our superficial allegiances, they quietly test our intentions, and they gently expose every aching part of our souls. Only after we've exhausted every attempt to box in their wisdom, only after we have unsuccessfully tried to extract some kind of pithy takeaway, only after we've truly humbled ourselves, can we actually see that the story isn't really about what we think it's about. You see, contrary to appearances, this parable isn't about how to properly adjudicate the law. It isn't about what is expected of judges and what is promised to widows. And this parable definitely is not about how if we just pray hard enough for something, anything, we can actually wear God down and get our prayers answered. Despite what it seems, this parable isn't so much a word to the wise as it is a call to persist. As I said earlier, Jesus' approach to leading a good and faithful life was not based on an economy of reciprocity. If you do this, then God will do that. For example, if you obey the law, then God will bless you accordingly. Quite the opposite, Jesus' approach to leading a good and faithful life was based on an economy of grace. If I do this, then hopefully you will do that. For example, if I show you mercy, then hopefully you will show mercy to others. It is this very notion that the Christian faith is built on that Lent celebrates. God's abundant grace that we neither earned nor deserved but benefit from nonetheless. But if God's grace covers us, then why do we need to persist, right? Why do we even need to pray if it's not on us to earn God's favor? If God's kingdom come and God's will be done anyways, why even bother? Well, the answer is actually right there in the first verse. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. It doesn't say, then Jesus told them that they have to pray always, or that they should pray always, or that the Lord hath commanded them to pray always. It doesn't even say what happens if they pray always. It simply says, and Jesus told them that they need to pray always so that they don't lose heart, so that they don't give up, so that they don't abandon their faith. It was a message meant for a people who weren't exactly sure what they believed or what they were supposed to believe about this man named Jesus. It was a message meant for a people who were about to see this man they had grown to love so dearly be crucified on a cross. It was a message meant for a people who, in the midst of all of those things, still desperately wanted to be close to God, to encounter the holy, to experience the divine. You see, the same message that Jesus had for his followers back then holds true for us today. Friends, the journey of faith that we are on is not an easy one. Let's be honest, it can be downright terrifying. And it doesn't help that at times it feels like we are on this journey alone. It doesn't help that at times it feels like God isn't even listening to our prayers. And it doesn't help that at times it feels like we are living in a world that is full of widows but being run by unjust judges. It's enough to make a weary traveler lose heart or give up or even abandon their faith. I've been there. You've been there. We've all been in that place that lies beyond the desert and through the deep waters. It's the part of this sacred journey where there is literally nothing you can do but continue to drive, to stay the course and keep on keeping on. But folks, remember, this ain't the destination. This is just the grapevine. Which is why Jesus tells us to pray without ceasing, pray always, pray constantly, pray persistently, not so that God will remember us, but so we will remember God. So that even when our maps forsake us and the journey itself is more than we can bear, we will remember that the judge we stand before hears our cries both day and night. So we will remember that God's justice is indeed at work in the world around us, whether we see it or not. So we will remember God's goodness and mercy and love, and in remembering, not lose heart, not give up, and not abandon our faith. But I have to warn you, that kind of prayer, the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about, it changes a person. It disorients a person. It reorients a person. That kind of prayer has the power to make us less worried about our need to be right or on top, less worried about our need even to be happy or content, and more worried about the needs of the widow in our midst, more worried about finding God's justice wherever it may be found, more worried about building God's kingdom than our own. Most of all, that kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about, selfless, relentless, persistent prayer, has the power to actually draw us closer to God, enable us to encounter the holy, frees us up to experience the divine. which means the pressing question isn't have you found God, but are you ready to? I'll never forget the first time I took that long road trip from San Francisco to San Diego to start my first year of college. It was September 15th, 2001, less than a week after the attack on the World Trade Center. They say everyone remembers exactly where they were when the Twin Towers fell. Many of you were right here in this city. Some of you were on ground zero when it happened. I was in my parents' room in California packing for school. I remember feeling so far away from this city, this part of the world, so far removed from everything that was happening. I remember feeling guilty for even thinking about going to college when the entire country was in the midst of such tragedy and loss. And I remember praying without ceasing, praying constantly, praying persistently. My guess is that's what we all did. What else was there to do? I'll be honest, my prayers had no real contour, no real content. They were just an endless stream of questions and petitions and laments. Everything swirling around in my heart and in my mind just ended up as a prayer to the only one I needed to hear those cries for justice, those cries for help. I remember being in the car on my way to school and driving through the grapevine. It wasn't my first time going through this barren land, but that time I remember actually being thankful for the nothingness. The absence of distraction from the radio and my phone, the inability to get out of the car for any particular reason, the opportunity to just drive, to just pray. When I tell you that prayer like that changes a person, I'm speaking from experience. I did go to college, and within a month, I changed my major from pre-law to religious studies and began entertaining the idea of ministry. 4 years later, I took the long plane trip from Northern California to New York City to ask God what was next. A year after that, I enrolled in seminary, and 12 years ago, I took the not-so-long train trip from Princeton Theological Seminary to Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. After over a decade in your holy midst, I am going to finally take my sabbatical this summer with one goal in mind, to pray. To finally find the space, the time, the emptiness to speak to God like I did almost 20 years ago, constantly, relentlessly, persistently. Like any interesting journey, mine hasn't had a lot of straight paths, but it's been the twists and the turns. It's been in the twists and the turns that I have found God, and God has found me. And just like parables, God rarely shows up like we expect God to. I have found that sometimes the divine doesn't so much look like a host of angels as much as a throng of New Yorkers on a TV screen running towards the wreckage to save a life. I have found that sometimes the holy doesn't sound like a voice from the heavens as much as a friend gently challenging me not to lose heart, not to give up, not to abandon faith. And I have found that sometimes the sacred doesn't so much look like a beach paradise as much as a century-old sanctuary in Midtown Manhattan, full of people who are also desperately seeking God. Have you found God? Are you ready to? Because this journey is far from over. But I promise you, if you just stay the course and keep on keeping on, what lies at the end of the road is more than worth it. Because past the desert, through the deep waters and beyond the grapevine lies an empty tomb and a risen Christ. And I can think of nothing better than that. Go from this place and pray without ceasing. Pray constantly, pray persistently. And don't lose heart. Don't give up. Hold on to your faith and keep on keeping on. Because God will be found. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you. We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you.